Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 for the preaching and teaching of God's word. Psalm number 37 for the preaching and teaching of God's word. And if you're physically able to stand and you're willing to stand, I ask that you do. And I promise you, I won't ask you to stand the entire message. I'll stand, but y'all can sit down. Psalm 37, when you have it, say amen.
Amen.
If you need more time, say wait for me. Amen. I didn't hear any wait for me's. So go ahead and stroll down to verse number 7. Verse number 7. And we're going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. I'm reading from the King James Version, and therein the reading is this: rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for the word that we are about to receive from heaven, Lord. I ask that you take me as your clean vessel, Lord. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and pour out your spirit on me. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people, Lord. But most importantly, Lord, help me to be a blessing to you. It's this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For the few moments that's ours to share together in worship this morning, I want to preach from the subject, the wicked shall not prosper. The wicked shall not prosper. The wicked shall not prosper. Christian apologetics is a movement within the Christian faith. It's a brand of theology that focuses squarely on defending the Christian faith. Now, there are some Christians who don't believe that apologetics is necessary. They say that we have a God who is very much able to defend himself, and so I don't need to defend God. And amen, that is a true statement. Somebody say amen about that.
Amen.
And so trust me, I understand that God don't need us to do anything for him. Matter of fact, he don't need us at all. But I do believe that Christian apologetics, that is defending the faith, I am of the camp that it is absolutely necessary. Not only do I believe that Christians should defend the faith, I believe that the Bible teaches us that we are to be able, active, and accurate defenders of the faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 warns us of the perils of having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so we have to be able, active, and perhaps most importantly, accurate defenders of the Christian faith. There are verses that apologetics use, such as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I should sanctify the Lord God in my heart and be able to give a reason for the hope that I have in Christ Jesus, and I should do that with meekness and fear, meaning I should do that with gentleness and respect.
All right.
So it's one thing for me to go out and defend the faith, but it's another thing for me to treat another person ugly while defending the faith. After all, who would want to serve an ugly God if I'm acting ugly? And maybe if you haven't heard this before, this is the first time you've heard it today, sometimes the only God that people are going to know is the God that they see in me and you.
That's right. That's right.
And so there are other reasons that we should defend the faith as well. Because there are questions that arise, and they'll say something like, well, if there's a such thing as a God, and he's really all powerful, then why is there so much evil and so much suffering in the world? That's a pertinent question. And if you're not built up in your most holy faith, you may not be able to answer that question. But because we are built up in our holy faith, because we are being built up in our most holy faith, we can just simply respond that the wicked shall not prosper.
All right.
Psalm 37, in a way, if you ask me, Psalm 37, which is a psalm of David, is a song, while the apologists, they don't necessarily focus on this song. I believe this is one of those diamonds in the rough. You see, in Psalm 37, David, King David, he is now an old man. He was once a shepherd of his father's sheep, but now he's king and he's an old man.
All right.
And we know that. We know that from reading Psalm 37, verse 25. If you just stay in your Bible, Psalm 37, verse 25, it says, I have been young and now am old.
Yeah.
Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so that's how we know that David is now an old man.
All right.
But before he took the throne, we already know that David was chosen and anointed by God.
Right.
He was chosen by God and he was anointed by the prophet Samuel in front of his father and in front of his brothers. Before he would even take the throne as king, he would slay the 9-foot behemoth named Goliath, and he would chop off his head with his own sword. Even before he took the throne, 1 Samuel chapter 18 declares that Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. Now, David was a great king, and by the grace of God, he was a mighty man of God, but he sinned like everyone else. Namely, his transgression with Bathsheba. And since this is his father's day, David wasn't the greatest father in the world either. David, the once young, once handsome, once valiant warrior and respected king, is now an old man. And perhaps one day, I believe that this is the way it happened. Perhaps one day, as he's old and he's reflecting on his successes and his failures in life, he began to ponder the ages-old question, why do the wicked continue to prosper while the righteous are constantly being afflicted?
Right.
Why do the wicked continue to prosper while the righteous are constantly being afflicted? Maybe you've asked yourself that same question before. Or maybe you ponder another question such as, why is it that I even try to do good? I mean, I come to church. I'm active in the church. I may not read my Bible every day, but I read it more than some others. You know, you may feel like that. And I give in the offering. I pay my tithes. I say my prayers every night. Why is it that the wicked continue to prosper? And that joker over there, they don't go to church, they don't pray. Matter of fact, they don't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that the wicked continue to prosper while the righteous are constantly being afflicted? My Lord, my Lord. That is a great question. Well, brother, well, sister, I got good news for you. The wicked shall not prosper. With that, let's go ahead and pick it up with our subject text. I ask that you keep your Bibles open. I'm a verse-by-verse preacher. So picking it up with Psalm number 37, verse 7, it reads in this wise, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The very first thing that we are told to do in verse number 7 is rest in the Lord.
All right.
Now, if we would just take the time to rest in the Lord, I believe that would just in itself take care of many of our problems. But now, although rest is one word, it's really communicating two things here. Rest is really communicating two things. And that's to be still and to be silent. To be still and to be silent, those are already difficult for us. While we patiently,
all right,
while we patiently wait on God. Let me park there for a moment. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 reads like this. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, the trying of your faith worketh patience, meaning you're going to have to go through tough times if you want to have some patience. You're going to have to go through tough times if you want some patience. If you've ever prayed for patience, essentially you have prayed for tough times, because I don't know about you, but I'm here to tell you that patience has a way of producing things in us that good times just simply can't duplicate. Tough times has a way of producing things in us that good times or easy times just simply cannot duplicate.
All right.
I don't know why it's like that, but it just seems to work out that way. And so we have to be patient. We have to be patient while we wait on God. And we should fret not ourselves. This is the last part of this verse. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now we're still in verse 7. It says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way. Now if you look in this particular psalm, in Psalm number 37, in the first 8 verses, we're told fret not thyself 3 times in the first 8 verses. The first time comes in the very first verse of the psalm. The very first verse of the psalm says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. That's the first time. And we're already in verse 7. That's the second time. And if you go down to verse 8, we're told it one more time. And so in 3 times in 8 verses, we are told not to fret ourselves. Then we should probably do that. Fret not thyself. It means to don't be overly concerned about things that are not in your control. Don't be overly concerned about things that are not in your control. And if there's one thing I've learned in my 36 years in life, I've learned this. I cannot control other people.
All right.
Especially if they're wicked. Now, I might be able to positively influence them if they are the child of the living God. But if they are wicked, it should not surprise me that I'm not able to influence them through the power of the Holy Spirit. David says 3 times in 8 verses, fret not thyself. Let's keep it moving. We're going to go ahead and go to verse 8. Verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. There it is again. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil.
Right.
The first part of that verse says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Stop being mad at the wicked for being prosperous. You may say that sounds crazy. Stop being mad at the wicked for being prosperous. I don't know if you've taken the time to think about this, but the God who sits on the throne is the one who has allowed them to be prosperous. For whatever reason, he has ordained that wicked people will continue to be prosperous. So stop being mad that the wicked are prosperous. Not only that, going back to that book of James, James chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Paul says in a different way in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 26 through 27, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." In other words, when we as imperfect human beings, when we continue to be mad, when we let the sun set on our anger, we give opportunity to the devil. And that's why if you bring that thing right back to our subject passage in verse number 8, that's why it says, Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, when we get mad, we tend to do things that are not godly.
That's right.
Now, I don't know about you, but I'll go ahead and just put my hand up and confess. Every now and then, I found myself being mad.
Yes,
every now and then.
Yeah.
And I cannot remember a time that it has ever produced anything good. It always pays, this is just practical advice, it always pays to just cool off, chill out for a little bit, and then make a rational decision. That's just practical information. So we need not to be overly concerned with those who prosper, because God let them prosper, and when we do wrong, now God, instead of being mad at them, he's going to be mad at us. Verse number 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. It's not even much to teach on that. For evildoers shall be cut off. We know what that means. If you got a friend or a relative or anybody who's borrowing money from you and you tell them this is the last time, you're about to be cut off. They know what that means. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
They know what that means. It says, so we know what cut off means. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's the sum total of the verses this morning. I got 4 points I want to make with you. 4 points, 4 essentials, 4 things I want you to take away. We're talking about how the wicked shall not prosper. And if we're going to drive home into our brains, into our hearts, that the wicked shall not prosper, there are some things that we need to remember. And the first one is this. I've already said it a few times because David said it for me. Don't worry yourself. Don't worry yourself. Jesus said something like this in the New Testament. I'm paraphrasing. He said that all the numbers on your head are numbered. All the hairs on your head are numbered. All the hairs on your head are numbered. And by you worrying, you can't do nothing to add to them. Now, I will say this. By worrying, you probably can do something to take them away. But you certainly can't do nothing to add to the hair that's on your head. And so you might as well not even worry about it. We've drove that point home already. I just needed to say it again. So the first point is, don't worry about it. Don't overly concern yourself. If you are concerned about it, fall down on your knees. Talk to the living God. Tell him about your problems. And he is faithful to take care of them. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So the first point is, don't worry yourself. The second point is this. God is laughing. God is laughing. He's not laughing at us fretting. He's laughing because the wicked think they done got off. If you don't believe me, keep your Bibles open. Go right here in that same Psalm, Psalm 37, and scroll down to verses 12 and 13. In the same Psalm. Now, I'm going to quote it from the English Standard Version. And it says it like this in the English Standard Version. It says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. By the way, Psalm 37, if you think this means something else that it don't mean, no, it means exactly what you think it means. If we can laugh, God can laugh, trust me. It means the same thing that we think it means. And if you think I got it wrong, then don't take my word for it. Go to Psalm number 2, Psalm 2, and there's the same thing that is communicated in Psalm 2. So if you want to keep it, I'll give you a moment to flip over there. Keep your finger on Psalm 37. If you want to flip to Psalm 2, go ahead. If not, I'm going to read it to you anyway. So Psalm 2, again, I'm quoting from the English Standard Version. It's 4 verses, so bear with me, but we need to hear the whole thing. It says, why do the nations rage? Now the King James Version says, why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from earth, and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, here it is. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. In other words, the wicked who continuously and on an everyday basis mock God, God is mocking them because they think they done got off. And he's sitting there laughing because he knows that their day is coming. Let me see if I can put this to another way to you. God's not in the throne room of heaven pacing back and forth worrying about how things going to turn out. He's not pacing in the throne room of heaven worried about what's going to happen. He's sitting on the throne where he always been. Somebody say amen. Matter of fact, I don't know if God the Father never got off the throne. I don't know that for sure, but I don't know if God the Father never got off the throne. I mean, he knows all things. He's all powerful. It ain't like he'd never lost anything because he knows all things. And even if by chance he happened to misplace them, he happened to misplace something, he got seraphim singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then he has a host of other angels who can find whatever it is that he misplaced. Now, I know I'm being a bit facetious, a bit lighthearted. I know that we serve an awesome God and there's nothing that he can't do. There's nothing that he can misplace. But the point I'm trying to make is, while we are busy fretting ourselves, worrying ourselves, taking ourselves to an early grave, God is sitting there on the throne laughing at the wicked. And if you're on Team Jesus this morning, you can laugh at the wicked too. You can laugh at the wicked too. And so, the second point, if you didn't hear it, God is laughing. Verse 3. If you didn't hear me the first time, I said God is laughing because he knows what's going to happen to the wicked. But what is he going to exactly do to the wicked? He's going to break their arms. I don't mean to be so graphic, but that's what the Bible says. Stay in this same verse. Look at verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Now, I actually really like the way David put it in our subject passage. I mentioned it a little earlier, back in verse 9. It said, for evildoers shall be cut off. And I already explained to you what cut off means. We already know what cut off means. And so since we know that the wicked shall not prosper, and since we know that God is laughing at the wicked, since we know that God is going to break the arms of the wicked, what is it that we should be doing? Trust God. Trust God. I know that's deep, but it's really very simple. Trust God. Proverbs chapter 3, Verses 5 through 6 read like this. It says, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6 says, in all thy ways, not some of your ways, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We have to trust God. God knows what he's doing. Matter of fact, he's been God for eternity. Psalm 90 verse 2 says in part, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you are in here today, if you are saved, then you got the Holy Ghost of God living down on the inside of you. And so all you need to do is trust the God that you have down on the inside of you. Now, let me see if I can drive this home a little bit more. God is only able to do good. He's not able to do bad. Well, if he's not able to do bad, preacher, then why is evil in the world? Evil is simply the absence of good. Evil is simply the absence of good. And let me show you how simple this is. If I see my brother or my sister who is in need, and I am aware that they have a need, and I have the ability to bless them, and I don't bless them, that's evil all by itself. That's evil all by itself. Let me say this again, because somebody missed it. If I see a brother or sister who has a need, and I am aware that they have a need, and I pass right by them and call myself a child of the living God, I have already done evil. That's the bottom line. And I didn't do anything. It's simply the absence of good. Now, in today's world, it's super wicked. I don't know if it's, matter of fact, I'll just go out on a limb and say, it ain't never been this bad. It ain't never been this bad. And sin was introduced in the world way back when, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan, he deceived Eve, and when Adam ate from the tree, sin came into the world just like that. And so when Adam ate from the tree, sin came into the world, but the reason that none of that would have happened if it had not been for Satan, because the chief wicked one is Satan. He is the chief wicked one. And don't let nobody tell you this. We live in the day of what I call pseudo-intellectualism. They like to take the Bible, instead of just taking the Bible for what it says, they try to be super smart and try to find out something that's not there. Satan is a real being. What you say? He is real. Don't believe that. Oh, it's just a state of mind. No, it's not. That's not what your Bible says. Satan is a real being. But thank God, when we make it over yonder, we don't have to worry about Satan anymore. Now, when we make it to heaven, there won't be any sickness or any calamity of any kind. We don't have cancer in the kingdom of God. We don't have AIDS in the kingdom of God. Nobody is addicted to drugs in the kingdom of God. There's no more crime in the kingdom of God. I have a grandmother who has Parkinson's. When we get on the other side, she's not going to have Parkinson's anymore, because there's no Parkinson's in the kingdom of God. There's no dementia in the kingdom of God. There's no Alzheimer's in the kingdom of God. I don't care what your body, I don't care what condition your body is in today. It's going to be better when you get your glorified body. It's going to be better than anything that you've ever experienced before. All you got to do is just put your trust in God. And since I know that the wicked shall not prosper, I don't know about you, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul, I don't know about your soul, but my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And the humble will hear thereof and be glad. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can magnify the Lord with me. I don't need your help, but because I'm my own witness, you can magnify the Lord with me, and we can exalt his name together. Paul puts it another way. Paul puts it another way. He says it like this. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. You ain't got to turn there. You ain't got to turn there, but it says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. Let me say that one more time. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a pretty vivid imagination. But the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I ask or think. And so, since that's the case, as long as I'm on this side of the living, and certainly when I get to the next, but when I'm on this side of the living, as long as I'm standing in this church, I will give glory to God in the highest, in Christ Jesus, world without ages, from generation to generation, forever and ever. And I don't need your help. I'll just say amen, amen, and amen all by myself. I'm closing. The wicked shall not prosper. The wicked shall not prosper. In my introduction, I told you that I believe the way this thing was in David's spirit is that as an old man, as he's reflecting on these successes and the failures in his life, he began to ponder the ages-old question, why do the wicked continue to prosper while the righteous are constantly being afflicted? I believe he was pondering that question, but by the time he got to the end of Psalm 37, by the power, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he answered his own question. Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40, read like this. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Even in this passage of scripture this morning, we said that the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And when Jesus came in the flesh, in his most famous sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus said the same thing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And here's the thing. If Jesus said it, then we know that meek does not mean weak. Meek means strong with power, but holding back.
That's right.
Jesus got the ability. When he was on the cross, he said, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, when the Roman soldiers, the centurions, they came to arrest Jesus. Remember, Peter pulled out that knife. Yeah. You know, Peter, he got the copyright on concealed carry. He pulled out that knife. Chopped off that boy's ear. Jesus healed his ear. And I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said, what you doing? Don't I got a drink from the cup that the Father has given to me? And we know we don't serve no weak God. The Bible describes Jesus as being meek and lowly. So meek does not mean weak. But there's one more thing that Jesus said. When Jesus said, you know, I can have a whole bunch of angels here. Just like that. To take care of my lightweight. And go read the Old Testament about what angels can do. One angel took out like 100, I want to say it was 185,000 people. Something crazy. I can't remember what the exact number is. But one angel can do a whole lot of damage. So we don't serve No weak God. So where you going with this, preacher? Because you said you was closing, and I am closing. I said today that the wicked shall not prosper. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life so that we might have the right to eternal life. But not only that we going to have eternal life, he said the meek shall inherit the earth. I don't know why it is, but I'm glad that God loved me. I'm glad that God basically bankrupted heaven by sending Jesus to die on the cross. But thank God that he didn't stay there. He rose 3 days later with all power in his hand. And if you don't believe that, you best to, because it's as true as anything else. You can take it to the bank.
All right.
And for that reason, now if Jesus would have stayed in the grave, I might have said that Satan has a victory. But when the moment that Jesus got up out that grave and he fulfilled the entire Old Testament, he declared right there that the wicked shall not prosper.
That's right.
Now in the meantime, I know that I'm talking about on the other side, and you got troubles today and got to get through them today. You got to trust God. You got to trust God. Fret not yourself, because evildoers is going to get cut off. God's sitting in the heavens laughing. We should be laughing with him. We should be laughing with him. And when you get down, because you will get down, you just look up to God. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And remember that the day he got out of that grave, he already signed, sealed, and delivered that the wicked shall not prosper. Let's close with a prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for everything that you have done, everything you will do, and everything that you continue to do, Lord. And we pray that this word, Lord, that it doesn't go in one ear and out the other, but that we're reinvigorated to do works that are good for you, Lord. And certainly, Lord, there's someone here who has not trusted you as Lord and Savior. May they don't leave the same way they came. May they hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit and be saved. It's this we pray in the matchless and mighty name of our risen Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The doors of the church are open.